Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who teaches us from it, through it, in power and holy divine revelation. God, we thank you for what you have revealed to us in your word, and we pray that your spirit will continue to give us eyes to hear and ears to hear, that you would change us, that we would become more like your son as we meditate upon your word, as we soak in it, as your spirit helps us to understand it, and as we become doers of your word and not hearers only. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever wanted to quit something? What made you want to quit? I'm sure there are people here this morning who are on the verge of giving up something. I don't mean like food so you can lose weight. I mean something that's important, something you're doing, and you're questioning, why am I even doing this? Maybe it turned out tougher than you think. When you first signed on to do it, you didn't realize all that was ahead of you. Maybe it's the circumstances change. Maybe, you know, something about you or something about the people involved in it or the venture itself has changed. That would make you want to quit. Maybe there's opposition that you didn't see. You thought it was just going to be smooth sailing. And then in the end, it turns out that not everybody wants you to succeed. So, why are you still doing it? Why are you still doing it? If you are, maybe you've quit already. Paul was absolutely concerned that Timothy not quit. That's Paul's driving desire behind this letter. Don't quit. Don't quit, Timothy. Don't quit because there is opposition. Don't quit because it is tougher than it was when you were first called and you were younger than you are now. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. And this becomes especially heightened as we get to verses 6 and 8, where Paul says, I'm not going to be here any longer. Which may have been news to Timothy. Maybe this was the first time Timothy had heard this. That his mentor, that his the person he'd followed in ministry, has just revealed to him, my days are numbered now. I've been in prison before, and God's delivered me, but now this is it. We can't be sure about that, but we do know that this is the end. So the thrust of Paul's letter in 2 Timothy is to Timothy, don't quit. If it gets tough now, guess what? It's going to be tougher. And you notice that he never paints a pretty picture. He never says, hang in there, Timothy, it's going to get better. In fact, he says, hang in there, Timothy, because it's going to get worse. And that's the way things are. But we have to understand Paul rightly here. Paul loved Timothy. He was referred to as his son in the faith, his true child in the faith. He had a personal, very personal and real relationship with Timothy. He knew his grandmother, knew his mom. But Paul is not ultimately concerned with Timothy. He's concerned about the gospel. That's what he's concerned about. He's concerned that here he is, imprisoned, about to die. He doesn't know when, but he knows he's about to die, and he's lived his whole life to advance the gospel, to proclaim Christ dead, crucified, risen from the grave, forgiveness of sins. He's lived his whole life for that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he says, I do it all for the gospel. I do everything for the gospel. He said, live your life, whether you're eating a bowl of cereal or whether you're sharing the gospel, live it all for God's glory. And Paul has tried his best to do that, and he's tried to advance the gospel. But here at the end of his life, he knows that his ministry has come to an end. And he's concerned about the gospel. Will the gospel continue to advance? We have to put ourselves in Paul's mind frame here. I'm going to read you a quote from John Stott, who nails it. He says, Paul is a prisoner now and will be a martyr soon, but what would happen to the gospel when he was dead and gone? Who would do battle for the truth when Paul had laid down his life? This was the question which dominated and vexed his mind as he lay in chains. In other words, what would happen to the gospel if Timothy dropped the baton that Paul was passing to him? What would happen to the gospel? So, 2 Timothy, and it's coming to a head right now, but 2 Timothy is in large part an urgent appeal for faithfulness to ministry, faithfulness to the gospel, completion of the ministry, not just being faithful for now, but seeing it to the end. Never quitting, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how much opposition there is, no matter how much the circumstances change, never, ever quit. Follow me, as Paul is saying. And as he, in this urgent appeal, I noted to Ben to point out those three verses because they are in large part of the appeal. In verse 10, verse 14 of chapter 3, verse 10, verse 14 of chapter 3, and verse 5 in chapter 4, they all begin in the Greek with the same way. But you. Some of the English translations don't carry that over, but that's what he says. And it usually comes after a detailed explanation or a little bit more insight into the false teachers. This is what they've done. This is what they have made of their lives. This is what they're doing to the gospel. But you, Timothy. Timothy's life was supposed to be a contrast. If Timothy was going to be faithful to the gospel, his life had to be a contrast to those false teachers. He couldn't follow them. He needed to follow Paul. He couldn't walk away with them. He needed to remain in the gospel. And here, he gives them a final charge, which is heightened, not only with the language that Paul uses, but also in view of verses 6 through 8, the fact that Paul would leave. He would no longer be here. So as we look at this morning, these 8 verses of chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we're going to look at first the charge that Paul gives him. And then Paul gives 3 reasons why the charge is given. The first thing is the charge. The charge is basically summed up in these words. Complete your ministry. See it to the end. Fulfill your ministry, as he says in at the end of verse 5. Don't do it halfway, Timothy. See it out. Don't give up. And he does this by giving 9 imperatives, 9 commands, in verses 2 and 5, let's look at them. We'll skip over verse 1 and come back to that. But look at verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Then in verse 5, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And the Greek tense is such that I think it would be accurate to have translate each of these with an exclamation point behind them. Preach the word. Endure suffering. See, Paul is coming, his whole letter is coming to a head. It's a climax in a sense. Everything he said to Timothy is really summarized in these final words here. There's nothing new that Paul is really going to tell him. The essence of what he's saying, he's already said before. But here, he's almost commanding his attention, saying, listen, Timothy. And if Timothy were there, I can just see Paul grabbing him by the collar and saying, listen, Timothy, preach the word. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. This was a serious matter to Paul. Now, we could go through each of these different imperatives and tease them out, but that's not necessary. I think once you read it, once you understand why Paul said it, and what, especially what follows, you understand the urgency with which Paul is commanding Timothy to do these things, and especially in view of the fact that the church, the leadership in the church was in danger. There was a turmoil there. There were false teachers had arisen within the church, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20. False teachers had arisen, taught false doctrine, sought to draw away disciples after themselves from within the church. That's exactly what happened. We have no specific indication that that's what Paul was referring to in Acts, but I have a hunch this is exactly what he was referring to. Because this is what's playing out, just as Paul said. And as I said, each of these have been taught somewhere else in the letter, or the essence of them. But I want to draw one of these imperatives, and that's in verse 2, preach the word. Because I think this was central to Timothy's ministry. He could endure suffering, he could be patient, he could rebuke, but if he did it without preaching the word, he wouldn't be faithful. Preaching, proclaiming the word, which is not just the word, it's the word about Christ, it is the word of the gospel that Paul is insisting upon here. If he did all these things without proclaiming the gospel, then Timothy wouldn't have fulfilled his ministry. He wouldn't have completed. He would have, in essence, become like the false teachers. Because they swerved away. They went away somewhere else. So what does this mean, preach the word? Well, as I said, the word is, I think, the gospel message. Only have to look back a couple of verses 15 and 16, to see that Paul is explaining salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But the word preach here is the word. It's a herald. It's someone who goes before on behalf of the emperor, behalf of an official, goes into a city, goes into a town, and proclaims a message from that official. It might be new laws, it may be anything. But the point is, the herald doesn't make up the message. He just explains it to the people. That's what Timothy was to do here. Timothy wasn't to make up the message. He wasn't to add to or subtract from the message. He was just to relate this message faithfully to the people. The people here were unbelievers and believers. And Timothy was to preach the word. Preaching is the first and foremost activity of the church. It is what we see John doing, John the Baptist. Remember John, what did John come doing? He came preaching. Preaching repentance. Jesus came preaching. Preaching repentance. Jesus, throughout his whole ministry, Jesus preached. Jesus said, I must go into this city because I must preach there. He came preaching and healing, preaching and teaching. Went to the city. He preached everywhere he went. It's what we see the apostles doing. When Jesus left them, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples. Teach them what I've said. Teach them to obey. So we see in the book of Acts, we see the apostles going and preaching. Even Paul, in the last chapter of Acts, as he's in prison, he's preaching and teaching the gospel to all who would come to him. The church is not a social club. It is those people who have been gathered because the word has been preached and the Spirit of God has worked. That's what the church is. Down through history, we see the preaching of the gospel is foremost in everything that the church does. And it must remain that way. The gospel is spoken, it is preached, and the word of God goes out, the gospel goes out, the Spirit of God works upon people's hearts, and people are changed. The church is built up. And I think that's how Jesus builds his church. I think that's what he meant when he told Peter and his disciples, on this rock I will build my church. I've long had an inkling that he wasn't talking about Peter. He wasn't talking about apostolic succession. He was talking about the revelation that God the Father gave. That's the rock he's going to build his church upon. In other words, he's going to build his church upon God's self-revelation, upon the Word of God as we know it today. It's just what I think. The Word is powerful. That's why it must be preached. That's why it must go out. Listen to what Martin Luther said after the Protestant Reformation had begun. As you know, or if you don't know, the Protestant Reformation was a reaction against abuses by the Catholic Church. Serious abuses. The Word of God wasn't being proclaimed. The Gospel wasn't being proclaimed. The Gospel was, in a sense, recovered and then proclaimed and spread forth. And as it was reclaimed, as it was recovered, the Spirit of God acted. The church was built up and expanded. And Martin Luther was at the center of all that, the 1500s. This is what he said concerning why the Protestant Reformation was so successful. He said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's words. Otherwise, I did nothing. While I slept, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing, the word did it all." Now, Martin Luther was a dynamic figure. And no doubt he was, his personality was very attractive, or the opposite, offensive. However you want to understand it. But the point is, he's saying that all I did was uncover the word and explain it. And when I put the word out, it went forth like wildfire. That's how the word of God works. That's why Paul was so insistent that Timothy preach the word. And by preaching, anything under the sun, it seems, can go under the title of preaching these days. And let me be very specific about what I mean when I say preaching. Preaching is explaining the text. And I think most specifically is taking the main point, making the main point of the sermon the main point of the passage. It's not me getting up here saying, as I saw, and this image sticks in my head to this day, I was in a congregation one time, this was 15 years ago, I don't remember, but a guest speaker had been invited in to preach, and he opened up the Word of God, stood up to preach, and he turned our attention to a passage of Scripture, and he read the Scripture and said, "Let's pray." And we prayed and bowed our heads. When I opened my eyes, the Bible was closed, and then he began to give us 10 reasons why we can do this, that, or the other. While the Bible was closed. He merely used the Bible as a launching point for his opinions. That's not preaching. Not preaching in a biblical sense. Preaching in a biblical sense is when you take the word seriously and you understand that it has a message for us, that God has said something to this original audience, and it applies to us today. We need to figure out what it is, and my job is to draw it out and to help you to see that. Charles Simeon, a great preacher, said this: "My endeavor is to bring out of the Scriptures what is there, and not to thrust in what I think might be there." Amen. Let me read that again. "My endeavor is to bring out of the Scriptures what is there," in other words, what God has said, "and not to thrust in what I think might be there, or, as we're going to see in a few verses, what I want to be there." This is absolutely important to the health of a church. If the word is not being preached, church is going to be unhealthy. Christ is the head of the church. His word is what drives us. His word is what guides us. His word is what rebukes us, encourages us, convicts us, exhorts us. All that happens by the Spirit, by the Word. Where the Word is absent, the church is not healthy. So, by way of application, When you come on Sunday mornings, you should expect to hear God's word. It's what you should expect of me. Specifically, God's word as it teaches the gospel each week. It establishes, builds up, corrects, and leads his church. It guides his church. That's what I've been called to do. That's what you've been called to hold me to do. And if you're here and you're an unbeliever, let me ask this question. If there is a God, and if he has spoken, it is in your best interest to hear what he said. Don't walk out of here without desiring to seek a greater understanding of what he has said, specifically as it comes through faith in Jesus Christ, which leads you to salvation, which saves you. Okay, that's the charge. Paul's charged Timothy to complete his ministry, and this is how he does it. He does it by doing these things, by preaching the word, by being ready, by being sober-minded, by enduring suffering, all these things. Complete his ministry. Now he's going to give him three reasons why faithfulness is needed. Three reasons why it's important for him to complete his ministry. Why it's important for him to be faithful to his ministry. The first reason is in verses 1 and verse 8. The first reason is, Timothy, be faithful because the righteous judge is coming. The righteous judge is coming. Don't quit, Timothy. Don't give up. Don't turn away because the righteous judge is coming. Not only is he coming, he's watching now and he's going to come. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Pretty straightforward. This is what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Let's skip down to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus. And you see the same charge in verse 1 of chapter 4, but he adds something to it. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Then in verse 8, after telling Timothy, I'm about to depart, he says, there is laid up for me, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I don't think he's saying in verse 8 that there's a special crown reserved for me. I think Paul and the other New Testament writers speak of crowns enough times, the crown of glory, an imperishable wreath. I think he's just referring to what he will receive when Christ comes, eternal life, Christ himself, that kind of thing. He's not saying is this reserved especially for me. What sort of gives this away is because he says not only to me but all who have loved his appearing will receive this crown of righteousness. But I do think that Scripture teaches that those who teach and preach are held to a stricter standard of judgment. Listen to what James tells us. James chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, just one verse. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater judgment, with a greater strictness. It's because of the importance of the word in the church. Those who go astray will lead others astray. That's the point here. Let's not miss the point of what Paul is saying here. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. And Paul says, my life has been lived in view of this, because when I leave this world, when my soul enters the presence of Christ Jesus, there will be the righteous judge awaiting me. A pastor's life is what he's saying here. A pastor's life in ministry is lived out under the watchful eye of Jesus Christ. Timothy, Christ is watching. Christ is watching what you do. He's listening to what you say. He's watching. That's the thrust of what he's saying here. Then there's a second reason why Timothy should be faithful. Don't quit. Be faithful. Complete your ministry because, verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. I want you to notice here how this passage of Scripture is laid out. He gives the charge to Timothy, and then he gives two things that are a result of that. Verse 3, for the time is coming. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. See that? So he says, complete your ministry, fulfill your ministry, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. That may sound kind of odd, doesn't it? Preach the word because people aren't going to listen. There's a period of time coming. It's a period of time that's approaching that you're seeing the seeds of it being sown right now in which people will not listen to you, but preach, teach, proclaim Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound odd? His point here is not preach in order to gather a crowd. Preach because the truth of God in Christ must advance. That's why he's to preach. His preaching is not dependent or hinging upon who will listen. His message is dependent upon the truth about Christ going forth, even though people won't listen. That's what he's saying. Look at what he says about the people. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, he says a few things about them. They won't endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It's an interesting picture he gives us here. Itching ears. You know what it's like to have something itching in your ear? It's an irritation, and you dig in there and trying to get it out. You know, try to scratch your ear. Usually it never works. But there's something that you're trying to scratch. Now apply this to this image here. What is he saying? He's saying something like this, that there are people, there'll come a time when people will have an itch. And what you're saying won't scratch it. So they'll go find people who will scratch their itch. In other words, there'll come a time, Timothy, when people won't want to hear the gospel, the truth about Christ. They'll turn and find somebody who will appease them, who will say something that they want to hear. Because look at how they're driven. They have itching ears, and they will accumulate. They will almost literally stockpile for themselves. They'll mass for themselves, which means those teachers will outnumber Timothy. They'll mass for themselves teachers to suit what? Their own desires, their own passions, their own lust, whatever they want to hear, they'll find somebody that says that. Can you do that today? Sure you can. You can find people saying about whatever you want to say. One more quote from John Stott on this. He says, these people do not listen first and then decide whether what they want to hear is true, whether what they're hearing is true. They first decide what they want to hear and then find teachers who will oblige them. So do you want to hear somebody telling you that the Christian life will be easy? You can find them. Do you want to hear somebody telling you that God wants you to be rich and healthy? You can find them. Do you want to find somebody telling you that you don't have to talk about sin? Just talk about the happy parts, you can find them. You name it, you can find it. It's not hard. But the emphasis here is not necessarily upon Timothy, it's upon those who listen. He's describing those who hear, those who hear Timothy. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching.
So
this burden is sort of cast back upon the hearers. So let me ask you, how do you listen to the preaching of the word? Do you engage it? Or do you just listen and then let it fall by the wayside during the week? If it's God's word, if it's being spoken, it's important for us to listen. The scripture explains it's hearing plus understanding, then application. That's how it happens. You hear the word, you understand what's being said. You can hear me speaking, but it might just be going in one ear and right out the other. How are you understanding? How are you listening? Listen to what Jesus says himself. Matthew 13. After explaining the parable of the sower, he says, one man went out to sow seeds. Some birds picked some up. Others fell on rocky ground. Some were scorched by the wind. Some had no roots. And the disciples say, what does all this mean? And Jesus says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and he explains that in Luke that the seed is the word. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. The difference is not in the fact that one experiences persecution or the fact that one is troubled with riches and cares of this world. The difference is in that those hear it, but they don't understand it. Those who hear and understand bear fruit. So it's important to hear and understand the word. So how do you go about preparing for this moment right here? How do you go about preparing for Sunday morning when you're going to come and hear the word preached? Do you prepare? Let me give you three things you can do to listen that you can, so you can cultivate an understanding and cultivate an understanding and an application of the word. Before the sermon, prepare your heart to hear the word. Read, meditate on the passage, and that becomes fairly easy when you're going through a book. Consistently, you know where I'm going. If you want to know, ask. I'll tell you. I usually know the week before. Ask God to give you understanding. Ask the Spirit of God to teach you. Meditate upon the passage prior to coming so you don't come in with cold feet. During the sermon, follow along in your Bible. Take notes. Write questions down. Write insights down that you're understanding. And after the sermon, during the week, find somebody to discuss it with. Talk about the word that you as a church, we as a church gathered together and heard, talk about it with other people. That's a good topic of conversation. And review the passage during the week. Go back. That's what you can do after the sermon. Go back during the week. Open up your Bible and read again the passage. Hopefully with greater understanding after it's been preached. But read about it. Read it again. All right, so there's Timothy is to continue to complete his ministry because the judge is coming, because people will not endure sound doctrine. And the final one, the final reason to be faithful, verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. These are heavy words from Paul. Look at what he says. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. This is referring to Old Testament sacrifices were oftentimes accompanied with a pouring out of strong drink, a pouring out wine along with the offering. Look in the book of Numbers, chapter 15. Give a good indication of that. Paul's saying that my life is being poured out as a sacrifice to God. Even now it's being poured out. And my death is going to result in that sacrifice, the end of that sacrifice. And then he says, not only am I being poured out, the time of my departure has come. We really have no way of knowing if this was the first time Timothy had heard of this, but I tend to think that it is. He says, Timothy, my time has come. And the words he uses are really strong. The words he uses here, the time of my departure has come, can picture, for instance, when an army would break camp, they pull the stakes out of the ground of a tent, fold it up and leave. But I think he's referring to this. I think he's referring to the fact that when a ship is sitting in the dock and is tied up, and when that ship is ready to be pushed out to sea, they undo the rope, throw it on the ship, and push it out. I think that's what he meant. Timothy, I'm being loosed from the dock. I'm being loosed from this earth, and I'm leaving. These are powerful words from Paul to Timothy. But not only that, go back to verse 5. We see a familiar phrase, endure suffering. And Jason pointed this out to me, and I'm glad that he did. If you look in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor be his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The Greek word there, share, come alongside, it's suffering, but it's suffer, but share with. Then in chapter 2, verse 3, the same word, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Share suffering. But in chapter 4, verse 5, there's no sharing. There's only endure suffering. Because Paul would no longer be there with him to share in suffering. Timothy would be without Paul because Paul's time to depart had come. His ship was being pushed out. Little did he know, maybe he did know, but sometime after that, if history serves us correctly, that would come as his head literally rolled as he was executed. Then he received the crown of righteousness. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. It's not that the fighting was good, but the fight was good. Paul's not bragging, saying, I did a good job. I fought a good fight. He's saying, the fight that I engaged in was the good fight. I finished the race, the athletic metaphor. I have kept the faith. Now, I think what he means there by keeping the faith is what he's been saying all along to Timothy. For instance, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions. And then go back to chapter 6 and look in verse 12, which is almost a parallel passage to chapter 4. Fight the good fight of the faith. What does that mean? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think what he means in chapter 4, verse 7, when he says, I've kept the good faith, I think that's what he's saying. I've preserved the gospel unstained. I haven't tarnished it. I received it from God. I've been faithful to it my whole life. And what he says elsewhere is, I'm handing it off to you. It's your turn now, Timothy. You step up to the plate and you do your part. And don't quit. Don't quit. Okay, one more quote from John Stott. He says, the apostles' own career, and I'll read it at length because it's very good. The apostles' own career of gospel work was virtually over. For 30 years or so, he had faithfully preached the good news, planted churches, defended the truth, and consolidated the work. Truly, he had fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. Now nothing awaited him but the victor's wreath at the winning post. He was a prisoner now. He would soon be a martyr. But what would happen to the gospel when he was dead and gone? Who then would do battle for the truth when Timothy had laid down his life, when Paul had laid down his life? This was the question which dominated and vexed his mind as he lay in chains. And Stott applies this to us by saying, the church of our day urgently needs to heed the message of this second letter of Paul to Timothy. For Christians all around, we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp on the gospel, fumbling it, and in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. A new generation of young Timothys is needed who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it, and who are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up and follow them. We cannot rest forever on the leadership of the preceding generation. The day comes when we must step into their shoes and ourselves take the lead. That day had come for Timothy. It comes to all of us in due time. In large part, gospel ministry is by necessity intergenerational. It must be handed down to the next generation. This church cannot continue if there are not those who rise up in the next generation and the generation before that and the generation before that with the gospel in hand, faithfully proclaiming it, preserving it, handing it on to the next generation. That must happen. Well, this church can continue absent the gospel. But it will no longer be a church as Scripture defines it. It will only be a social club. That happens all the time. Churches, pastors, teachers, Christians relax their grasp on the gospel and drop the baton and keep running with no gospel in their hand. And all they're doing is promoting anything but the gospel and preserving anything but the true church. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. He didn't mean anything that looks like a church. He meant the gospel, the church that is built upon my death, my resurrection, and my reigning right now. He said, go because, remember, go because I have been given all authority and I am with you in all power when you go. That's how the gospel goes forth. And part of that going is training leaders, training people within our own church to rise up so that when we are gone, they will continue. They will pick up the banner and continue right along without missing a beat. That's absolutely essential for the church to continue. time is done, but I want to challenge you with this. Look around at the people in this room. Look around at the people in this church. Do you see that happening? Do you see the next generation coming along? Do you see people investing in the next generation? Do you see those young leaders? Encourage them. Get in there and help to equip so that the gospel will continue to advance. That's the main thing, folks. The gospel must advance. That's the main thing. But the question remains, did Timothy do this? Did he do as Paul said and complete his ministry? And the answer is, we can't be absolutely certain, but we are giving a clue. In the book of Hebrews, depending upon when you think it was written and who actually wrote it, I don't think it was Paul, probably not, but one of the last verses in the chapter, in the chapter 13, the last letter, I mean the last chapter of Hebrews, we see this simple statement made, and there's nothing else. Whoever's writing it says, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Now, if that wasn't Paul, probably wasn't. That means Timothy was in prison. Timothy suffered absent Paul. Timothy was faithful to the gospel. Let's be found faithful. Let's don't quit. Let's continue to complete this ministry of the gospel. Let's continue to encourage one another and exhort one another, lest we become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let us continue on and let everything that we do, no matter what it is, if it's parenting, if it's being a husband, being a wife, if it's going to school, whatever it is, let that be done in view of the fact that we are trying to advance the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would grip us with your gospel. Don't let us fumble it. Instead, let us do as the writer of Hebrews says, pay much more attention to it, pay closer attention to it, lest we drift from it. Help us to be gripped by your gospel. Be gripped by the fact that you've sent your Son into this world of sin to die for sinners, so that we could be reconciled to you and be called, and we could be called your children. No longer your enemies, but your sons and your daughters. Father, grip us with your gospel and grip us with the charge you've given to Timothy to be faithful, to complete it. Not to sit on the sidelines and watch others do it, not to do a half job, but to do it all for your glory and make it our aim to advance your gospel. So that in the end we can say with Paul, we have finished. We have fought the good fight. And that now is laid up for us the crown of righteousness. Let that be said of each of us. Amen.